الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، in our past two classes we were studying in the chapter, the author he mentioned رحمه الله تعالى باب من ابتغى الهدى من غير القرآن, the chapter on the one who seeks guidance from other than the Quran, meaning the warning from this affair and the deviation that would occur for this person, the misguidance, and likewise the punishment and the foul outcome for those who do not suffice with the guidance that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they turn away, and they turn away from the Quran and from the Sunnah. They turn away, and they turn away from the proper understanding of the Salaf, of this Ummah, that they will be misled, and they will be misguided, and they will deviate, and they will experience great difficulty and hardship and problems in this life, great difficulty and hardship and problems, doubts and misconceptions and desires and whims in this life. And likewise, they will be from those who are losers in the hereafter, and they will have a miserable outcome, waliyadhu billah. So all happiness and all joy and all goodness and all mercy and all light and all guidance is in that which is revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the Quran, Al-Qur'an al-Kareem wa Sunnah al-Nabawiyyah. And these two great sources of guidance are understood in the light with the understanding of the pious predecessors. We have taken a number of benefits in this chapter, and we have come to the final narration that the author he is mentioning, rahimahullah ta'ala. He says, وَرَوَى الْبَيْحَقِي and Urwa ibn al-Zubayr أَنَّ عُمَرَى رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَكْتُبَ السُّنَنَا فاستشار الصحابة رضي الله عنهم فأشاروا عليه بذلك ثم استخار الله شهرا ثم قال إني ذكرت قوما كانوا قبلكم كتبوا كتبا فأكبوا عليها وتركوا كتاب الله عز وجل وإني لا ألبس كتاب الله بشيء أبدا. The author he mentioned the narration, he says it's reported by Al-Bayhaqi رحمه الله تعالى from the hadith of Urwa ibn Zubayr. He says that Umar radiallahu anhu, he wanted to write the Sunan. Yani he thought about writing down the narrations of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he sought counsel with the companions. Yani he brought some of the notable and the well-known for knowledge and virtue from the companions, and he had counsel with them and sought their advice. Jazakallahu khairan. He had counsel with them and sought their advice in this affair, and they advised him to do so. And they all agreed with the idea of writing down the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam so they can be collected and benefited from. So then he made istikhara. So then after that, after seeking consultation, not first moving on his own opinion or position or taking his own personal thoughts to proceed upon, rather he sought advice. And then even after getting advice and seeing that the people of knowledge from the companions radiallahu anhum, they agreed with him in his suggestion. They agree with him in his suggestion and encourage him to do that. Then he made al-istikhara for a month. Allahu Akbar. Then he made, radiallahu anhu, al-istikhara for a month. Yani salat al-istikhara, seeking guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether he should proceed or not. And then he came to the conclusion and he said, radiallahu anhu, inni dhakartu qawman kanu qabalakum katabu kutuban fa'akabu alayha wa taraku kitab Allahi azza wa jal. وَإِنِّي لَا أَلْبِسُ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ بِشَيْءٍ أَبَدًا وَإِنِّي لَا أَلْبِسُ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ بِشَيْءٍ أَبَدًا. He said, indeed, I remember a people who were before you who wrote books and devoted themselves to them, and they left the book of Allah. And in reference to the Jews and the Christians before, and this issue has proceeded. This is from the reasons why their hearts were hardened. They exchanged and they changed the book of Allah, and they concealed much of that and innovated in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal until their hearts became hard, waliyadhu billah, and they ascribed to the religion of Allah falsely that which is not from it. So Umar, he thought of this affair, radiyallahu anhu, and he remembered that issue from that which had befallen the people of the book before, and he said, indeed, I will never mix the book of Allah with anything. And he said, indeed, I will never mix the book of Allah with anything. Any clarification of the importance of holding fast to the revelation and taking precaution with regards to having the revelation mixed with anything from that which is not from it. Any taking precaution, al-ihtiyat. But no doubt the sunnah likewise is revelation as has proceeded. So there's a discussion here, the people of knowledge, they mentioned, just to clarify and understand, the issue of Kitabatu al-Hadith al-Nabawi. Kitabatu al-Hadith al-Nabawi, or Kitabatu al-Sunan. Any writing the prophetic sunnah. And here we see that Umar radiallahu anhu is from al-Khulafa al-Rashideen, those who were ordered to hold fast to. In the previous class we have seen that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Iqtadu billadaini min ba'di, hold fast to the way, follow the footsteps of the two after me, Abu Bakr and Umar. Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumah. So we would not misunderstand this issue here and say that writing the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is forbidden and Umar did not allow that. Rather, this is an issue that was even present in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, this is an ijtihad of Umar in his time whenever he was in authority. Whenever he was in authority, radiyallahu anhu. So the issue of writing the narrations is something that there's a consensus with regards to, that it's permissible, that it's encouraged, that it has been established. But just to discuss this topic in brief detail, there are a number of narrations with regards to this. There are some narrations, rather possibly one could say there's one narration that's authentic, and even there's some difference of opinion about that authenticity with the scholars of hadith, that prohibits writing the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, along with the fact that there are many narrations clarifying the permissibility and the order for that. And in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. So it has come in Sahih Muslim from the hadith of Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, that he said the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, La taktubu anni wa man kataba anni ghayru al-Qur'ani falyamhuhu wa hadithu anni wa la haraj wa man kathaba alayya muta'ammidan falitabawa maq'adahu min al-nar. He mentioned radiyallahu anhu, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, La taktubu anni, do not write my narrations. Do not write what I'm saying. وَمَنْ كَتَبَ عَنِّي غَيْرُ الْقُرْآنِ فَلْيَمْحُهُ. Whoever wrote anything from me, from that which you heard from me, besides the Qur'an, then he should erase it. Anyone who has written something from me, that he heard from me, other than the Qur'an, فَلْيَمْحُهُ, then he should erase it. And he said, وَحَدِّثُ عَنِّي وَلَا حَرَجَ, and narrate my narrations, any word of mouth and verbally, and no problem. And then he warned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلِتَبَوَّ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. And whoever lies on me intentionally, whoever lies about me or on me on purpose, then let him prepare his seat in the hellfire. So this narration is clearly prohibiting the writing of narrations. The writing of narrations from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But a number of the people of knowledge have mentioned that this narration is abrogated. And this is in gathering and looking at all of the evidences and all the texts that have come from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this topic. Because there are a number of narrations that are authentic likewise that affirm the issue of writing narrations, even the order from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself to do so. Others from the people of knowledge, like al-Bukhari himself, rahimahullah, has mentioned that this narration has an illah. It has a hidden defect, and that it is mawqufun ala Abi Sa'id, and it's not properly ascribed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the people of knowledge had dealt with this narration in this manner. Some of them, they made tarjih, saying that this narration has a deficiency and does not hold up to the narrations declaring the permissibility of writing. And others, they mentioned that, or rather the majority of the people of knowledge, they mentioned that this narration here, it has been abrogated. And they mentioned the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had forbade this affair, and that is so that the Book of Allah would not be mixed with anything else. And the time in the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they're writing the Quran. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had kataba from the Sahaba. He had those scribes who are writing down the Quran. From them Zayd ibn Thabit, and likewise from them Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhum and others, that they are known to write the revelation for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in order for nothing to be mixed, as the Quran is written and collected, as it's descending and being revealed, this was from the wisdom of the prohibition. And likewise, in order for the Arab and the Sahaba specifically from them to not rely on the books, because a talent and a malakah that they had been blessed with in those days was their memorization. Their memorization was very strong. And this is because, as we have seen, the majority of them were ummiyun. They could not read or write. But because of that, they had strong memorizations, and they were able to memorize many things very easily. Many things very easily. It's been mentioned about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that he had memorized the lineage of the Arab, all of them. And he was well known in the nasab, in the lineage. He knew all of the tribes and all of their relatives and all of their different branches and families and so on and so forth, and who is from which tribe and which tribe is from which family and so on and so on and so forth. So this is from the wisdom likewise that the people of knowledge have mentioned, so this will not occur, so that the Quran will not be mixed with anything else and become confusing for the people, or it could become lost and the likes like this. And likewise, so that the people will not rely on the books and their memorization for a week and the likes like this. So after later, whenever the Quran is collected, or whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not afraid anymore for the Quran being mixed with his narrations sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that which was feared is lifted, or it had become to the extent that now it's almost a necessity to take down these narrations, the Prophet, he allowed that sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From the narrations that clarify this is a famous narration from Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu, which is collected by Abu Dawood and Imam Ahmad and Hakim, and other than them, it's authentic narration. He says, radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, كنت أكتب كل شيء أسمعه من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأريد حفظه. He said, I used to write everything I heard from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I wanted to memorize. He says, فنهتني قريش وقالوا تكتب كل شيء سمعته من رسول الله ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بشر يتكلم في الغضب رضاه فأمسكت عن الكتاب وذكرت ذلك لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, so I used to write everything I heard from the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم that I wanted to memorize. And he said, Quraysh, فنهاني قريش. Quraysh, they prohibited me from that. They forbade me from that. And they said, you write everything that you hear from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he's a man. He's a human being. He speaks whenever he's angry and whenever he's pleased. And he speaks whenever he's angry, whenever he's pleased. He says, so I stopped writing. I refrained from writing. And I mentioned that to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, now radiallahu anhu, فَأَوْمَأَ بِإِسْبَعِهِ إِلَى فِيهِ وَقَالَ. He pointed to his mouth with his finger. He pointed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with his finger, with his noble finger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his mouth, and he said, أُكْتُب فَوَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي مَا يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ إِلَّا الْحَقِّ. He said, right. He pointed with his finger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his mouth, and he said, right. This is order, أُكْتُب. Right, I swear by the one whom my soul is in his hand, nothing comes from here except for the truth. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. So the evidence here is clear that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered him to write. Even had come in Sahih Bukhari from the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He mentioned about the issue of Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhuma and the fact that he would write. He said, ما من أصحابي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أحد أكثر حديثا مني إلا ما كان من Abdullah ibn Amr. فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ يَكْتُبُ وَلَا أَكْتُبُ. And this is something that was well known amongst the companions, obviously, radiallahu anhum. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says that there was no one from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that had more narrations than me, that had collected more narrations than me, except for Abdullah ibn Amr, because he used to write and I didn't write. Because he used to write and I didn't used to write. And he used to write the narrations, even to the extent, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a sahifa. A number of the companions, they had sahif with narrations written in them. From the most famous of them, sahifa, عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما was called الصحيفة الصادقة. الصحيفة الصادقة الصادقة. One of the Tabi'in came to his house one day and found it underneath a mattress or underneath a seat, and he pulled it out and he stopped him. And he stopped him. And he mentioned, if I remember correctly, it's Mujahid. We have to review that. But he said, you never prohibited me from anything. He said, this is the narration. هذه الصادقة. He said, هذه الصادقة. This is the truthful manuscript. These are the narrations that there's no one between me and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I heard directly from him. And he meaning that he had written them in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The companions, they were aware of that. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered him to write, and he had a sahifa. He had a manuscript of a collection of the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, from the Haditha Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, on the day of Fath Mecca, on the day of the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's advising the people, and he's giving an admonition, a great admonition. And whenever he finished the khutbah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a man, his name is Abu Shah. Abu Shah, he stood up and he requested for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to write down this information that he just heard, to write down the khutbah that he just heard, so he can take it down and have it in written form, to keep it and to learn it and to spread it. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever Abu Shah, he stood up and he asked for it to be written for him, he ordered sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, uktubu li Abi Shah. Uktubu li Abi Shah. Write that which was just preceded for Abu Shah. For Abu Shah. So this is in the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, clearly. This is in Fath Mecca. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he ordered him to write. So in combining between these two narrations, here we see that this one from Abu Sa'id, it was in the earlier times. And later, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he allowed that. Whenever that which they feared had ceased. Whenever that which they had feared had ceased. So the narrations, they were written in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the order and the permission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that which is mentioned in the likes of this narration by Umar radiallahu anhu is again an ijtihad from him, and him taking precaution and fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in the death, at the time of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet, he ordered the companions. This is what is muttafaqun alayhi. He said, bring me a book. Itu bi kitabin. Bring me a book so that I can write a wasiya, an advice. And Umar, and then Umar, he forbade that. And then there was some confusion and some discussion going back and forth between the companions. And Umar, he was like, no. He's saying that because he's sick. And the likes like this, and he forbade that. And then whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he heard the confusion and the arguing and the likes, then he said, you guys, kumu anni. Kumu anni. It's not proper for you to argue or dispute in front of me in this manner. And that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had intended to write was not written. And Ibn Abbas and radiallahu anhum, he considered this a great failure. And he was very upset about that. And that they did not get to have the knowledge written for them that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had intended to write. No, that it's not any knowledge that was not previously revealed. The revelation had been finalized and complete. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. This is very clear. But the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had it written down for them, some advice that he had previously already told them, would have been a great benefit for them. Yani, this is what Ibn Abbas is looking to. But it was forbidden. So even at that time, Umar radiallahu anhu, he was against the issue. And then later on in his khilafah, he was thinking about that this could be possibly a maslaha. A great advantage for the believers. And then he thought about what happened to the previous nations and the likes like this, so he refrained. But the people of knowledge, they have a consensus. And it wasn't only Umar who disagreed. Even there are narrations that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he disagreed. And he saw, and also Abu Sa'id. And then even there are also narrations that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he agreed. And so this is all indications that at one time it was forbidden and another time it was permissible. It was permissible. So has come the impermissibility of writing from a number of the companions that they agreed with the position of Umar here. And other companions, they had the opinion that rather it's permissible to write, rather they themselves wrote. And then also this difference continued in the time of the Tabi'in. And a number of them, they were against writing narrations. And others, they were for writing narrations. And they actually would write themselves narrations. Until in the end of the time of the Tabi'in, in the year 100, in the end of the 100s, yani in just before 100, whenever Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz, he came, radiallahu anhu, he ordered the people to collect the narrations. He ordered the people, he ordered Muhammad ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, specifically, he died in 124, rahimahullah, to collect the narrations. So he did. And this is whenever there was an official collection of the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But even then, they were collected in general, with no categories, or with no any arrangement intended, just gathering the narrations in one place. So it's been mentioned that Abdullah bin Amr, he had narrations written down. Likewise, Ali radiallahu anhu had some narrations written down, and he used to keep the scroll in the head of his sword, and the handle in the head of his sword. And this was well known. It had the narration about the blood money and the likes, the laws of blood money, and it had the narrations that yani al-Muslimuna that al-Muslim la yuqtul bi kafir. Other issues like this were written in these in this scripture that Ali had, and others as well, a few others as well from the companions. They had scriptures. They had narrations written down. Also from the Tabi'in, and then later on, it was agreed that writing the narrations is something praiseworthy and beneficial, even mandatory. They ordered for them to be collected, and the likes like this. And then briefly after that, they started to be categorized. They'll write a book about one topic, jihad or zuhud, and the likes like this, and collect narrations with regards to that. Or write other greater books with chapters, and put narrations of one topic under one chapter, and other narrations on another topic and on another chapter. This came later, and this is how the Sunnah unfolded until the time of al-Bukhari and Muslim and Imam Ahmed and the likes like this. And from the first of them, likewise, to make tasnif, and Imam Malik, of course, even before him, Sufyan al-Thawri, he had a jami', and Ma'mar ibn Rashid, he had a jami', and the likes of them. So there's a consensus now from Qadi Ayyal. He died in 544. And Ibn Salah, he died in 643. And Ibn al-Athir, he died in 606. And likewise, al-Dhahabi, he died in 748, of the permissibility of writing the narrations. So the point here to mention this again is to suffice. So we must believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and believe in His book, believe in His words, but even in the revelation that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from the Quran, Al-Quran Al-Kareem, كَلَامُ اللَّهِ غَيْرُ مَخْلُوقٍ مِنْهُ بَدَى لَهِ يَعُودٍ. This is the words of our Lord. This is guidance and light. But likewise, in this guidance and light is the order to hold fast to the obedience of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and to take him as a role model and to obey him. To take him as a role model and to obey him absolutely. So, and that likewise, to accept whatever He has given us, and to reject and to leave whatever He has forbade us. وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُهُ مَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. So this verse here clarifies, along with many other verses, the obligation of following the Sunnah and holding fast to that, and this is the revelation. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. So the warning here in this chapter is from seeking guidance from other than the Quran and the Sunnah, and seeking understanding other than the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah. In this manner, a person, he will go astray. In this manner, a person, he will become confused. In this manner, a person, he will deviate. In this manner, a person, he will find much problems in his deen, first and foremost, and that will lead him to problems in his life. As for the one who suffices with the guidance of the Quran and the Sunnah, and the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah, and he strives truthfully and within hourly to implement that in his life, then he has nothing but good. This is what he's promised from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِمَّا يَتِئَنَّكُمْ مِنِّي هُدَى فَمَنِ اتَّبَعَ هُدَايَ فَلَا يَضِلُّ وَلَا يَشْقَى. And whenever my guidance comes to any of you, and then whoever follows my guidance, then he will never go astray, nor will he be miserable. He'll never go astray in this life, and nor will he be miserable in the hereafter. Rather, he will be happy. He'll be upon upright guidance, and he'll be happy. And he'll be from those that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he referred to whenever he said, "Ajiban li amr al-mu'min, inna amrahu kullahu lahu khair." How amazing is the affair of the believer. The believer who believes in the Quran and the Sunnah, and he follows that restricted to the understanding of the best of this Ummah, and he strives to implement that in his life, inwardly and outwardly, in statement, creed, and deed, and application, then this is the believer here. عجباً لأمر المؤمن. How amazing is the affair of the believer. Indeed, all of his affair is good. إن أصابته سراء شكر فكان خيراً له. وإن أصابته ضراء صبر فكان خيراً له. If some good befalls him, he'll show thanks. If some good befalls him, he'll show thanks and it'll be good for him. And if some good prosperity or some wealth and some goodness in this life will befall him, some blessings will occur to him in his deen and his dunya and his family and his home and his self and his property, alhamdulillah, he will realize that these are the favors of Allah, the blessings of Allah. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ وَإِن تُعُدُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ فَلَا تُحْصُوهَا. So he will realize this and he will strive to use those blessings in the pleasure of Allah, showing thanks, showing thanks. So the greatest means to show thanks is to sing Allah alone for all actions of worship and to realize that He is the Lord and the Master and the King and He has authority and all the blessings are from Him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they're not free. We'll be taken to account for them. The blessings, they come with responsibility. The blessings, they come with accountability. So those who show thanks for the blessings by confessing to the greatness of Allah and His mercy and His favor and striving to use those blessings and the limits of Allah Azza wa Jal, then it's all good for him. It's all good for him. But as for those who are overcome by their whims or desires and they use the favors of Allah to disobey Allah and they use the blessings of Allah to rebel against the commandments of Allah, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, listen to those words. Listen to those words. They use the blessings of Allah to disobey Allah, and they use the favors of Allah to rebel against the commandments of Allah. Then this person, those blessings are not truly blessings. These blessings are in reality evidences and proofs against him and means for his retribution and punishment and failure. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. So a believer, he should strive to use the blessings and the favors of Allah. And if he does, then his affair is all good. His affair is all good. And if some hardship befalls him, some adversity befalls him, some problems, issues in his life, loss of loved ones or wealth or property, or whatever the case may be in this worldly life, then he will be patient and it's good for him. He'll realize that he is a slave and that Allah, He decrees whatever He wills, and the decree of Allah is based upon His supreme knowledge and ultimate wisdom, and he will submit and surrender, and he will accept that. وَمَن يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهُ, and whoever believes in Allah and the decree of Allah and the will of Allah, and he submits, then Allah will guide his heart. Then Allah will guide his heart, and he will have nothing. He will have nothing but goodness. And likewise, he will realize that many of these problems that we face in our life is because of what our own hands have worked. So then, along with the problem, along with the calamity, along with the issue, he will realize his own weakness and his need for Allah and his own deficiency and showing thanks for the blessings of Allah, and he will seek forgiveness. And it will be good for him. It will be good for him. It will be good for him, and he'll be patient in that manner, and he'll take the legislative lawful means to lighten or to remove the calamity. To lighten or to remove the calamity. So this is the fruit, barakallahu fikum, of sufficing with the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the point. This is the point. Alhamdulillah, we're all believers. We're all Muslims, but many Muslims, unfortunately, they do not suffice with the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They do not prefer the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many times things occur in life and they prefer their desires, or they prefer their customs and their cultures, or they look for other avenues outside of the legislation to find guidance or goodness or benefit in their life, as I have mentioned a number of times, like people who have problems or depression, or they have issues in their hearts and the likes like this, and they go to the disbelieving psychiatrist to seek a cure. To seek a cure. This is contrary. This is not proper. This they do not have the cure. These are the worst, the sickest of mankind. The sickest heart is the heart that disbelieves in Allah in the last day, that belies the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How could we go to them to get guidance on how to rectify our soul and to pure our soul and to remove our worries and our problems and our issues, our griefs, and the likes like this? And he belies our Messenger and calls him a liar, denies him. And he says that the Quran is written by a man or made up, and it's not the revelation nor the words of Allah. So this person, he can never be guided. He can never bring benefit. So this is from the misguidance. This is an example. This is just an example of not sufficing with the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, people, they don't suffice with the methodology of solving problems. They have to take it to the court. They have to take it to a disbelieving court. No, we have to suffice. We don't go to the taghut. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ مَحْكَمَ طَاغُوتِيَّةِ. We avoid these affairs at all costs, unless it's a situation where it becomes like a necessity. This is different. But the origin is that we suffice. We handle the affairs amongst ourselves with the deen of Allah and the limits of Allah and the rule of Allah and that which is found in the Quran and the Sunnah. and that which is found in the Quran and the Sunnah. Others, they don't suffice with this likewise, and they rely upon dreams. Wallahi, they rely upon dreams. They rely upon dreams. He's seen a dream. Why are you doing this type of dhikr like this? Why they make up salawat. Salawat mubtada'a. Salatu ala nabi this many times and that many times and so many times and this like this. And you ask them, where they got this from? He said, he's seen it in a dream. Or then, why is he going to this grave? Why are they doing this? Because in a dream, the Prophet came to me in the dream and told me to go here. He told me to do this. Why are you praying this prayer? He said, in a dream, this Ibrahim came to me. So on and so forth, like this, in a dream. And now he innovated in the religion. And this is from having great ignorance. And the revelation is, and the legislation is complete. It's complete. And the revelation has ceased. And there's no more revelation with the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the revelation is perfect. The favor of Allah is perfect. And the revelation and the deen is complete. It's complete. So to think that there's going to be somebody now in the later generations is going to have a dream and there's going to be a new law, something that's haram became permissible because a dream or some new way to worship Allah Azza wa Jal in the likes like this from a dream, this is all falsehood and not possible. Not possible. If somebody truly seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he will never bring some new legislation or new law or new manner to worship. This is not possible. Many people who claim to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did not see him. They did not see him. They see someone who is imitating the Prophet and he's not him. And those who truly see the Prophet in a dream, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are those who know what he looks like. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the way to know what he looks like is to know the narrations of his companions, radiyallahu anhum, because they're the ones who've seen him. Tasma'una wa yusma'u minkum wa yusma'u mimma sami'a minkum. They're the ones who have the eyes that seen the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody else. No other believer has the eyes that saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How he looked, how he walked, how he acted, how he talked, how he carried himself, how he prayed, how he made hajj, how he fasted, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he ate, how he drank, how he dealt with his family. The only ones who've seen this from the believers, they're known as as-sahaba al-kiram, the noble companions, radiallahu anhu. And they narrated to us everything about him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even the way he looked. Even the way he looked, his face and his shoulders and his height and his build, all that, the color of his skin, all that is narrated to us, alhamdulillah, in narrations that are authentic, alhamdulillah. So the one who's seen him in that manner, then he's seen him. Some people, they claim they saw the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they say, what he looked like? He said he was short. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not short. Say, what did he look? I said, he's real tall. The Prophet said, he's not real tall. He said, what did he look? I said, he didn't have a beard. Well, the Prophet said, stuck with Allah. Or some, one of them told us before, he had one arm. He had the Prophet one arm. And he seen the Prophet in the dream. I said, what did he look like? So he had one arm. I said, that's not the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa. These are the devils, with the other billah. So the devil, he can come to a person in his dream and say, I'm the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa, but he can't do that in his image. The shaitan is not able to portray his image properly and correctly. So unless a person knows what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked like, many he studied, for example, Shama'il al-Tirmidhi. If he studied this book, he would be able to identify. This is one of the best books to learn how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked and to study the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if he's seen him according to that description, then he saw him. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. And if that was the case, there would not ever be any mention of a new revelation or a new ruling or any new guidance that was not known before. This is not possible because al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. You understand? These are principles that a believer must have. If it's so easy to identify falsehood by way of learning principles and foundations and fundamentals in the religion, and it's so easy to be misled and misused by not learning those principles. By not learning those principles, the devil will misuse you, wa'idhu billah, and the people likewise will misuse you, wa'idhu billah, if you're ignorant about Islam. If you're ignorant about Islam, the disbelievers could abuse you and misuse you, the Muslims, misguided from them, the deviant from them, likewise, all of this. But knowledge is a means of protection. Al-ilmu yahrusuka. Alhamdulillah. Al-ilmu bi-idhnillahi ta'ala yahrusuka. The knowledge is going to protect you by the permission of Allah. It will help you, and it will be a means to guide you. Al-ilmu nurun. Al-ilmu Noor. Barakallahu fikum. To suffice with the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To suffice with the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we believe in Allah in the last day. And we believe in what Allah ordered us to believe in. We believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's sunnah and his laws and legal ways. We understand this and the understanding of the Sahaba. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. And the Tabi'in and Tabi'at Tabi'in. The best generations. The best generations. After that, this is not sufficient. This is the foundation. Al-Iman الإيمان قول باللسان واعتقاد بالقلب وعمل بالجوارح والأركان. And we have to act upon that. This is my point. Iman is not just a statement. It's not just a creed only. No, it's actions. And the creed is displayed. It's manifest. The creed is manifest in application. It's displayed in manner that if a person is truly a believer, then it will be seen from him. It will be seen from him according to the faith in his heart will determine the actions that he has, the good or the bad. الجسد مضغة إذا صلح صلح الجسد كله وإذا فسدت فسد الجسد كله ألا وهي القلب. Indeed, in the body is a piece of flesh. If it's good, it's all, the whole body is good. And if it's bad, the whole body is bad. So the point is now that we learn about these affairs, now the topic is to suffice with them. So we have to learn about them and believe in them. And then we have to strive against our souls to follow them and implement them and abide by them and uphold these rights every single day of our life. In the daytime and the nighttime, in public and in private, in the masjid, in the market, at home and in occupation, in the job, with the Muslims, with the non-Muslims, even more rightfully whenever you're alone and nobody can see you except for your Lord. And nobody can see you except for your Lord. This is the aim and the goal. And this is the meaning of Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. To prefer this way and then just to suffice with it. So to prefer the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to suffice with it. In this manner, what is the greatest fruit that would happen for a person in this life before the hereafter? Those who suffice with the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what would they find in this life? As-sa'adah. From the sweetness of faith. Halawat al-Iman. You will find that this is the manner to find halawat al-iman. There's a narration in Sahih Muslim from Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib radiyallahu anhu. He said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ذَاقَ طَعْمَ الْإِيمَانِ مَنْ رَضِيَ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّهِ وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ وَبِمُحَمَّدًا نَبِيَّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That the person who is pleased with Allah as his Lord and with Islam as his deen and way of life, and with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his prophet and role model, the one who's pleased with this, then he would taste the sweetness of faith. He would taste the sweetness of faith. So until this is established, the sweetness of faith will not be tasted. And the people of knowledge, they mention, الرضا بالشيء هو القناعة والاكتفاء به. القناعة والاكتفاء به. To be content with something and suffice with it. So a person is not truly pleased with Allah as his Lord until he devotes himself inwardly and outwardly to Allah alone. He makes all of his actions of worship for Allah alone. He doesn't call on a grave or a wali, or he doesn't pray so somebody can see him and praise him. Not no major or minor shirk. It's all for Allah. And then likewise, he is pleased and suffices with the commands of Allah, the rulings of Allah Azza wa Jalla, al-ahkam al-shar'iyyah. He loves the deen, the legislation that Allah has decreed and legislated for the people to abide by. He loves that and suffices with that. And likewise, the commands of Allah Azza wa Jalla, al-ahkam al-qadariyyah, al-kawniyyah, the universal decrees and the hardships that a person he faces, he suffices with that. He accepts that. He's pleased with Allah and he suffices with Allah as his Lord. The decrees and the commands of Allah, whatever befalls him in his life, he surrenders and submits to Allah. He accepts that. It's from Allah. I'm the slave of Allah. Ana Abdullah. Ana Abdullah. Allah is my Lord. Allah is my Lord. He's my Rabb. I submit to him. He created me. He brought me into existence. He provided for me. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi. I'm going to return to him. He's going to ask me. I'm not going to ask him. He's going to ask me. In this life, we ask him. We ask him for guidance. We ask him for blessing. We ask him for goodness. We ask him for whatever we like from the good of this life and the hereafter. But in the hereafter, he's going to ask us. Barakallah fiqh. What did you do with those blessings that I provided you, those favors that I gave you, and the goodness that I facilitated for you? What did you do with them? What did you do with him? So this is being sufficed, to suffice with Allah as the Lord. That's what it means. That's what it means in summarization. To suffice with the deen of al-Islam as a way of life. Arriba bideen al-Islami deenan, yani al-qana'a wal-iktifa bil-ahkam al-shar'iyya, bil-halal wal-haram, bil-wajibat, with that which is legislated in al-Islam. The Islam of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions radiallahu anhum. To suffice with that. These rulings here, they suffice me. I don't need any other rulings. This legislation and law here suffice me. I don't need any other legislation and law. this halal here is good for me, I suffice with that. The haram here, this is not permissible, I suffice with that. To suffice with that which is found in the deen of Islam, from guidance and from direction and from rulings and from obligations and the likes, then one, he will suffice with that, alhamdulillah, and not look for any other deen or way of life to follow. Not look for any other deen or way of life to follow. He doesn't have to follow any, I'm a Muslim, alhamdulillah. And likewise with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a prophet, meaning as a role model. As a role model, قَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You suffice with him and his guidance. You don't have to have guidance from anywhere else. You don't have to dress and imitate or put your hair in any manner and imitating anyone contrary yani to the way of the believers, the way of the followers of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we don't imitate the enemies of Allah azza wa jal. Those who imitate the enemies of Allah azza wa jal in the manner that they speak and they talk, in the manner that they walk and they cut their hair and they wear their pants, and the likes like this, they didn't suffice with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a role model. There's some deficiency there. They're not really pleased. Rather, they're following their desires, and this is a problem. So this sweetness is going to come in this manner. So the tongue is able to taste the sweetness of food, and this is well known, right? And likewise, the heart is able to taste the sweetness of faith. But just like the tongue, if the body becomes sick with any type of ailment, sometimes if it becomes too severe, the tongue will not be able to taste the sweetness of food anymore. Rather, maybe someone will be presented the sweetest of foods and the most delicious of foods and the most beloved food to that person, but he will taste it and not like it. He will taste it and it will be bitter for him, or be bland for him, or even he will reject it and throw it up. He'll reject it and throw it up with the billah, because his body is sick. But if he takes the means to seek a cure and seeks the help of Allah Azza wa Jalla, his body can become cured, and the sweetness of food will come back into his taste again. Alhamdulillah. Like that, the faith. Sometimes if the heart becomes corrupted and tainted with sins, then a person is not able to taste the sweetness of faith. He's not able to taste the sweetness of faith, or if he shows preference to any other way other than this way, he did not suffice with the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's from the reasons for his heart to become sick and for his soul to become tainted and corrupted and to not be able to truly taste the sweetness of faith. But likewise, one should not despair. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he's the most forgiving and merciful, and he accepts repentance from all those who repent before they die. And the opportunity is open for all of us to repent, and it's easy for those who are sincere. And whenever a person who repents, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ta'ibu min adhanbika min dhanbalahu," that whoever repents from a sin is like the one who has no sin. So he can purify it in just a moment by having remorse and fear and fearing Allah and repenting to him and striving to be good. So alhamdulillah, the Quran and the Sunnah and the narrations of the Sahaba and those after them from those noble generations and the upright scholars upon their way, radiyallahu anhum, is sufficient. It's sufficient for a true believer. He will suffice with that. He will suffice with that guidance. It's been collected by al-Bukhari from the narration of Abi al-Juwayriyah, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And with the chain of Bukhari back to Abi al-Juwayriyah, رحمه الله تعالى says, قال سألت ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما عن الباذق. He said, I asked Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما about الباذق. الباذق was a type of drink that was introduced after the death of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. It was made from grapes, but it was made in a manner that was unknown before, and it was an intoxicant. So now this man is coming to ask the ruling. To ask Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum about the ruling. And what's the ruling of the badiq? Is it haram? Is it halal? Is it permissible? Is it not permissible? So he says, فَقَالَ يعني Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, he said, سَبَقَ مُحَمَّدٌ الْبَادِقِ. سَبَقَ مُحَمَّدٌ الْبَادِقِ. He said, Muhammad preceded the badiq. He said, asking him about this drink that was not known before, and the likes like this, and the answer was, Muhammad has preceded this. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has preceded this. سَبَقَ مُحَمَّدٌ الْبَاذِقِ فَمَا أَسْكَرَ فُهُ حَرَامٌ. So whatever intoxicates, it's haram. Regardless of what it's made from, regardless whether it's a liquid or it's a solid, regardless what you call it, what you name it, فَمَا أَسْكَرَ فُهُ حَرَامٌ. Whatever intoxicates the mind, then it is haram. He says, the man, he says, قَالَ الشَّرَابُ الْحَلَالُ طَيِّبُ. He said, the drink is halal طَيِّبُ. He says, قَالَ لَيْسَ بَعْدَ الْحَلَالِ الطَّيِّبِ إِلَّا الْحَرَامِ الْخَبِيثِ. He said, it's good and permissible. He said, there's nothing after the good and permissible except for the filthy and and haram, except for the filthy and haram. This meaning likewise has been narrated from Abu Musa radiallahu anhu and Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, kullu muskirin haram. Kullu muskirin haram. Everything that intoxicates is haram. So this is an example and a clarification of our topic that we should suffice with the Quran and the Sunnah, because it brought us that which is sufficient. It brought us that which is sufficient, either directly from a direct text saying this is permissible or not permissible, this is obligatory, this is recommended, or so on and so forth. Either there's direct mention of the issue by name clearly, or it's included in the general principles and fundamentals that are derived from these texts or that are mentioned in these texts, like what Ibn Abbas and radiallahu anhuma is mentioning here. Sabaqa Muhammadun Ubadik. Sabaqa Muhammadun Marijuana. Sabaqa Muhammadun Cocaine. Sabaqa Muhammadun Heroin. Sabaqa Muhammadun all of these, oxycodone, all of, you name it. Anything that kullu muskirin haram. And then also, there's another narration by Umar radiallahu anhu, which is also mutafiqun alayhi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Al-khamr ma khamara al-aql." Al-khamr ma khamara al-aql. That al-khamr, which many times we'll interpret to mean, and will translate to mean alcohol or wine, al-wine or wine. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Khamr ma khamara al-aql." That the khamr, the wine, and this word khamr is anything that intoxicates the minds. Anything that intoxicates the minds, and anything that covers the mind with intoxicant, meaning that it's a narcotic. It's a narcotic and it intoxicates the mind. So therefore, this is a general ruling. So many things will enter, will be included under this, whether they're solid or whether they're liquids or solid. And if they're all, anything that would intoxicate the mind, it is included here. Is included here. So some people, they think, for example, they try to be slick or they play games and they want to say marijuana is permissible because it's a plant and it's grown, so on and so forth. They want to say tobacco, smoking cigarettes is permissible, so on and so forth. And maybe tobacco is not included here with the issue of being an intoxicant, but there are other evidences, general likewise. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَا ضَرَوْا لَا ذِرَ. Many general evidences clarifying that smoking cigarettes is haram and not permissible. It's included in all these other texts. Smoking cigarettes is haram. So the issue now is this intoxicant. So marijuana is haram. So we don't have to have a text that said the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said marijuana is haram. Now the legislation was prescribed over 1400 years ago. Over 1400 years ago, and it's sariha musliha لِكُلِّ زَمَانِ وَمَكَانِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ لِكُلِّ زَمَانِ وَمَكَانِ. It's correct and proper and a means of rectification for every time and every place until the day of judgment. Until the day of judgment. And this is how. By mentioning issues directly in specific texts, the ruling with regards to that, whether it's permissible or not permissible, whether it's obligatory, recommended, so on and so forth, or there are other issues that are derived from here and understood from those same texts, like this issue here. And this is how al-Sharia الإسلامية أحكام الأحكام الشرعية استوعبت جميع حياة الإنسان استوعبت that no one should ever think that there is going to come someone who invents something in this dunya that there is no ruling directed towards, that has no ruling. It's not halal, haram, mubah, or obligatory. There's nothing in this life except for there's a legislative ruling for it. There's nothing in this life now, or nothing will be introduced into this life from the worldly affairs, except there is a ruling for it. Except there is a ruling for it. It will be included and clarified in the Book of Allah. مَا فَرَضْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ مَا فَرَضْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. So this is from the Tibyan. Again, either it's directly or included in the principles that are established clearly in the Deen of Al-Islam. In the Deen of Al-Islam. لَا ضَرَرْ وَلَا ذِرَرْ. No harming and no reciprocating harm. So smoking cigarettes is clearly harmful. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. And do not cast yourself with your own hands to destruction. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسُكُمْ. No, not kill yourselves. So it's known by every sound-minded person, smoking cigarettes is a means of destruction. And those who continue to smoke, they'll die from that. Even it says it in big bold print on every package before they buy it. Smoking cigarettes will kill you. Caution. It will kill you. It's a means to lead to death. And then even is it harmful clearly for that person, also it's harming others, especially the household, especially the family members, harming them by having him have to breathe the secondhand smoke, and also because of all the money that they lose out from that person smoking that goes into that. Shaykhana Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he mentioned that a person, if he were to take some money and burn it like this, and he's smarter and better and in better condition and situation than somebody who smokes cigarettes. Somebody who smokes cigarettes, the one who smokes the cigarettes, how many dollars are being burned up? How many dollars are being smoked up from cigarettes? How much is a pack of cigarettes? I think it's probably a lot today. Huh? It's probably a lot today. A long time ago, it was maybe like $3. That was a long time ago. Whenever I remember how much they cost. Today, they're probably much more than that. So that's money just being burned up. That's money just being burned up. But the one who's burned, like, for example, if you just take that money, he has $100 he spends every few days on cigarettes. So somebody just to take a $100 bill and light it on fire and burn it up, he's a fool. Is he a fool? He's a fool. He's better than the one smoking cigarettes. Why? At least he's not hurting himself. He's only hurting his pocket. As for the one who takes it, buys cigarettes with it and smokes it, then he's burning up his money in the same manner. At the same time, he's hurting himself. He's killing himself slowly. On top of that, he's hurting the society and hurting his family. Everybody's having a problem. So cigarettes are haram for many aspects. And we don't have to have a text saying that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Marlboro is haram. You understand that? Huh? Newports are haram. Yeah, Newports are haram. You just tell them that. Newport is haram and Marlboro is haram and whatever the other ones they have, these are all haram. These are haram. Smoking cigarettes is haram. Vaping is haram. Anything that's harmful for you is haram, because the religion came with evidences that encompass the entire life of the human being, either directly or indirectly included in these great principles, Quran, fiqhiyya, shari'a, alhamdulillah. So therefore you suffice with that. So the point of mentioning this here about the Ba'dhiq is to see how the religion encompassed all things. So why you need to go over here and go over there? Why we need to go to the kafara to get rulings from them, or to get advice from them, or to get treatment? If it's in a worldly affair and they're like, for example, medication or engineering or stuff like this, alhamdulillah, it's allowed. It's allowed to go to a disbelieving doctor to get treatment in the affairs of the body, but not the soul. But not the soul, whatever it be. It's okay to cooperate with them in engineering or in other sciences like this, but as for in the deen, la. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم